We're going to start in Ephesians 2, kind of work our way around a little bit here. You can tell from the subject title at the top of your handout, we're going to talk about angels this morning. You read about angels all through the Bible. Are angels real, yes or no? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. In fact, in your handout, by the way, one of our traditions in our house is every Christmas Eve. What? It's a tradition. Every Christmas Eve, we watch It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. How many of you have ever seen that? Okay. Y'all remember Clarence the angel? Well, guess what? Angels in the Bible aren't like Clarence. I'm sorry. But that, you know, Hollywood doesn't usually get it right. And they, you know, but it's a good movie. We like it. But I really want to bring some clarity. I want you to understand this. In your handout, it says that angels are spirit beings that are mentioned over 250 times in the Bible. Angels are spirit beings. They're created to glorify God, and they're mentioned over 250 times in the Bible. Now, what is your image of an angel? Now, don't say it out loud, but I want you right now to think, what's your image of an angel? Guys, don't say my wife, all right? Actually, you better say your wife. Probably be a good idea to say that. When I say the word angel, what comes into your mind? You know, here's the deal. They are not white, fluffy creatures that float on clouds and strum harps. Okay? They're not that. Nor are they glorified human beings. You know, people who died and now they've moved up the ladder and now they're an angel. In your handout, it says that angels are powerful, seasoned warriors. Man, when you look in the Bible at angels, and Pastor Rich is going to be doing an Old Testament survey, you may get into some of that. But when you look at angels, especially in the Old Testament, man, they're warriors. They are seen, angels are seen. Because now again, I want to get the image out of your mind, these white, fluffy creatures like a teddy bear, you know. In the Old Testament, they would bring total destruction to cities. And they are seen in the Bible making war. In the Bible, angels are seen. There's one story in the Bible where an angel wipes out an entire army, 186,000 member army in one night. He kills them all, bump, gone. So I don't know what your image is of angels, but man, they're seasoned warriors. The word angel itself literally means a messenger, means to bring tidings. So angels are messengers of God. But now, I want to ask you a question. What does Paul teach us? Who are God's messengers today in this time of grace? Who are God's messengers today? If the world is going to know the message of Christ on the cross and what He did paying for our sins, if they're going to know that sinners can now be reconciled to a holy God through the cross work of Jesus Christ, who are the messengers? Who's going to tell them? You got it. We are the church. The Bible teaches we are the ambassadors of Christ today. We're the messengers today. So wait a minute. If angels are messengers of God, but yet we are said to be messengers today in the time of grace, then I have to ask myself, what part do angels play in God's program for the church today if we're the ambassadors, if we're the messengers? Do we need angels? I have to ask that. Now, we've learned before that here in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul gives us a great threefold timeline in which you can lay out biblical history. And as you lay out this outline, it'll help you to take Scripture and put it in its proper context, which we're very big on here at Crossroads. We believe in taking Scripture, putting it in its right context, not just ripping it out of context, you know, and saying something that the Bible never intended to say. We believe Scripture needs to be placed in its proper context. Now, there are three key words in Ephesians 2, or phrases rather. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 11. He said, "Wherefore remember that ye," tells these Gentile believers, these Christians, "wherefore remember that ye being in," and what's the next two words? Time past. Say it again. Time past. One more time. Time past. So there is a, what Paul calls, time past. Well, what were the characteristics of time past? Look at it. He said, we were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. That's Israel, in the flesh made by hand. So there's this wall between Israel and the Gentiles. God dealt with the world through the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles have been given over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1 says. When the Gentiles were given up, God started over, and from Abraham came the nation of Israel, and God was going to let Israel declare who the true God was to all the nations. That's time past. God's dealing with the world through the nation of Israel. He's giving Israel His word. He's giving them His covenant of the law. He's dealing with the world through that nation. There's a middle wall of partition between Israel and the Gentiles. Israel enjoys a favored status. If a Gentile wants to be saved in time past, he has to come under the wings of the nation of Israel. Look up on the screen and here we go. Look at this. Say it with me. What are those two words? Time past. In time past, we as Gentiles were given over to idolatry. Bible says, look at verse 12, that at that time, he says, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So we had no covenants, having no hope, and without God in the world. There's the state of the Gentiles. Now look up here. When in your Bible, when Israel's enjoying that favored status, the Gentiles are kind of on the outside looking in, and they got to come through Israel. You know you're in what? Time past. Because Israel gets the covenants of promise. They have the hope of a Redeemer. They have the Word of God. Gentiles, like I said, there's the middle wall of partition. And we're on the wrong side of it. All right? So in time past, that's what you got. Now, you move down to verse 13, and there's two great words that start that verse. What are they? But now. So things have changed. He says, but now, ye who sometimes were far off. Man, we were on the outside looking in. He said, you who sometimes were far off. He said, now you've been made not. You've been made near to God by the what? Aren't you thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ? Boy, it has leveled the playing field, didn't it? And now, if someone wants to be saved, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what country you're from, you got to come the same way. You come through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now we are living in the but now period where grace and reconciliation from God are available to all through Jesus Christ. This is what we call a grace period that we're living in right now. Israel rejected their Messiah. They rejected Christ. They didn't want Him. And so now Israel and the Gentiles both have rebelled and crucified the Messiah. And rather than God bringing down wrath on a world that deserved it, God gave us grace instead. And so now, God's doing something altogether new in the but now period right here. He's forming, He's not taking Israel and remaking them. He's not taking Israel and giving them a facelift, okay? No, He's making something completely different. He's forming something completely new today. He is forming what is called the church, the body of Christ. When you get saved today and you trust Jesus, you become part of the church, the body of Christ. Whether you ever join a local church, you know, that doesn't matter, okay? I mean, it matters in the sense that God wants you to do that. But when you get saved, you become part of the church, the body of Christ. And so God is forming the church, the body of Christ today. And Israel's prophetic program, all those covenants of promise and all these things back here, they've all been kind of suspended. They've been held off. And now God's doing something altogether new today. Now, one day, this but now period that we're living in is going to end. And we're going to be caught up. What do we call that event when all believers are caught up? What do we call it? Call it the rapture. All the believers in Christ, dead and alive, are going to be caught up. We're going to be one together in heaven. The church, the body of Christ, will be united in heavenly places. And we'll be there forever. Now, when that happens, now you got the next thing coming. When we're seated in those heavenly places up there, once we occupy those places, he calls that the ages to come. Look down at verse number 7. He says, let's go up to verse 6. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So this time right here, say that with me. What's that phrase? Ages to come. Say it again. Ages to come. So we got time. What is this one? Paul said time past. And then we are living right now in the but now. And then you have the. And the ages to come is when he's going to pick up that prophetic program with Israel and he's going to bring it to its fulfillment. Now here's where it gets good. I said all that to say this. When you study your Bible and you study time past portions of Scripture, which would be Genesis through Malachi, and you know from our studies that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all fall before the cross. Okay, the cross doesn't happen until the very end of those books. Israel still has that favored status in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so you're still in the time past program. When you study the time past books of your Bible, angels are mentioned over 200 times. When you study the portions of Scripture in your Bible that deal with the ages to come, what's going to happen after the church age, this time of grace is over, angels are mentioned 100 times. When you study the part of your Bible, Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, that deal with this time period right here, the but now that we're living in, this grace period, only 13 references to angels. 200 here, 100 here, 13 here. And of those 13 times, angels are never said to be ministering to church-age believers. Why is this? I got to ask why. Well, I want us to do this. I want us to look at the main functions. What did angels do in the Old Testament? What'd they do? I want to look at what they did and then compare that with what God's doing today. Now, go to your handout. Let me give you a statement there, okay? It says, in time past, angels are seen giving instruction and understanding. Now, we're not going to have time to go through all this. I would encourage you to read these portions of Scripture this week, but I'll just real quickly go through them. Look in your handout. An angel instructed Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites in Judges 6. Number two, an angel instructed Hagar, the lady Hagar, to return to Abraham and Sarah. By the way, if you want to make a little note there in your notes, that's the first reference of an angel in your Bible. Genesis 16, verse 7. That's the first time an angel's mentioned in your Bible. An angel instructs Hagar to go back to Abraham and Sarah. All right, look at the next one. An angel instructed Elijah to confront the king's messengers and gave him understanding as to what he needed to say to them. A couple things that I don't have in your notes, if you want to jot them down, you can. The book of Zechariah is a wonderful example of an angel giving instruction and understanding. Read Zechariah 1, Zechariah 4, Zechariah 6. Let me give you another passage to write down. Fascinating chapter. Daniel chapter 10. You ought to write that one down and read it this week. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has this vision. He's seeking for understanding into what the vision meant. And so he's fasting and he's praying, and an angel appears 3 weeks later to give Daniel the understanding that he needed about the vision. 3 weeks. And there's some fascinating things there that I really don't have time to get into. That angel was delayed in being able to get to Daniel. You know how the Bible says there's war going on right now and how that there's, you know, Satan has his angels. And anyway, this angel's trying to get to Daniel, can't get to him for 3 weeks, finally breaks through and gets there with the help of Michael the archangel, is able to break through and get to Daniel and give him instruction about that vision. Fascinating chapter. Look in your handout. It says there an angel came and instructed Joseph and gave him understanding concerning Mary. Remember, Mary was pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Joseph scratching his head, wondering, what in the world? This girl I'm engaged to is pregnant. Well, an angel comes and gives him understanding as to that. So, let's stop here a second. All right, and let's go back to the chart for just a second, if we could, on the PowerPoint. Let's go back to the chart, and I want you to look at something. All the examples that I gave you are going to be in this, what we would call time past. When Israel had that favored status, God was dealing with the world through the nation of Israel. Okay, now, time past, where are we living at? Which one are we at? But now, we're living in that grace period. And then once we're called out, what starts then? ages to come. All right. Is it a little warm in here to y'all? Can we get just a little cool air going? Because I don't want them to go comatose on me while I'm teaching, okay? I'm just a little afraid you guys are going to, I'm going to lose some of you here. All right. So, real quickly, say it loud. We got, the Bible breaks it down into three categories. You can take your whole Bible, break it down into these three time periods. Number one, number two, number three, ages to come. Now, angels, 200 times here, 100 times here, and only 13 here. Why? Go to your handout. Let me show you something, okay? It says angels today, angels are never said to give believers instruction and understanding. Angels are never said to give believers instruction and understanding. Now, let me ask you a question, church. You guys are sharp. Do we need instruction today? Okay, yeah. We need divine instruction, don't we? Let me ask you this. Do we need spiritual understanding today? As we try to live in the world, do we need spiritual understanding? Man, we do, don't we? We need wisdom, don't we? Boy, we really do. Now, we need those things. The question is, how do we get it? How do we get spiritual understanding today? How do we get instruction from God today? Do I wait on an angel to come and instruct me and enlighten me? No. What did Paul teach the church? Did he teach that I need to just kind of sit around and hope that an angel will come fluttering into my house and instruct me? No. What did Paul teach the church? How do I get instruction? How do I get spiritual insight? How do I get that wisdom that I need as I walk through this world today? How do I get that? You know what Paul taught? Here's what Paul taught. We got something better than an angel. Well, what is it? What do we have that's better than an angel? Number one, in your handout, I want you to get a couple things here. Let's go to our handout. Number one, we have God's very Spirit living inside of us to teach and instruct us. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. To the left. You're going to go to the left about three or four books. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We have God's very Spirit living inside of us to teach us and instruct us. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me every time I go to pray. Look in your handout after you find 1 Corinthians 2. I want you to go to your handout and look at Romans 8:26 in your handout. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession," what's the next two words? "For us, with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Holy Spirit helps me when I pray. But not only that, the Holy Spirit enlightens me with spiritual wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. This is where I want to go to verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us," that's the church, that's believers, God's revealed those things to us. How? By His Spirit. Didn't say by an angel, said by His Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know," there you go, there's that instruction and that understanding, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." But the natural man, those who are walking in carnality, they receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Did you know that you have the Holy Spirit if you're saved today, if you know the Lord? You've got God's very Spirit living inside of you to teach you, to instruct you, and to help you. Aren't you glad for that this morning? You're not left alone. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got God Himself resident, as a resident inside of you to teach you, to instruct you. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer than what we just read. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, reveals them unto us, the Bible says. So I got the Holy Spirit. Look at the next thing in your handout. Not only do I have that, but I also, in your handout there, it says we are one with Christ and complete in Him. We are complete in Christ. We sung about that this morning. I'm united with Christ. That's why I wanted to do that song where we sung, I'm united with Christ. He lives in me and I'm in Christ. I'm united with Christ. Look with me in your handout. Colossians 1. The Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now here's your position. Here it is. You ready? Which is, and what's the next three words? There you go. Christ in you. Isn't that great? Christ in you, the hope of glory. But wait a minute. He goes on further to say, and ye are, say it with me, complete in Him. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In Christ, he said, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do we need wisdom today? Yes or no? Do we need knowledge today? Yes or no? In Christ, he said, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And guess what? I'm in Christ. So if in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and if I'm in Christ, then Paul said we can have a full assurance of understanding. Colossians 2:2. Well, I hope that's encouraging you today. The next thing in your handout is it says, we have the completed Word of God. We have the completed Word of God. You see, you got some privileges that people in time past didn't have. And that's what we're going through here. You've got the completed Word of God. Go with me over to 2 Timothy, okay? You're going to go through to the right, several books. We're going to get to one of the very last books. These are some of the last words that Paul wrote. He realized that the revelation he had given to him was coming to a close. This would be his final words. And here's what he tells him in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for, what's that next word? That's what we're talking about this morning. Do I need an angel to instruct me? Paul said, I've got all Scripture. And he said, this Scripture, he said, is profitable to give me instruction in righteousness, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means you're mature. You're fully mature. So the Bible makes me perfect. It makes me fully mature. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 17. Throughly furnished unto all good works. That means fully equipped. Fully equipped unto all good works. You see, look up here. We've got something that they didn't have in time past. We got several things. Okay? Number one, I got God's Spirit living inside of me. David didn't have that. Moses didn't have that. Daniel didn't have that. The folks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't have that. You see, Israel didn't enjoy that constant presence of God inside of them. They had to go to a building. They had to go to a temple. That's why I can't stand to see churches called, you know, such and such temple. Because, no, we are the temple of God. The temple of God is not a building today. The temple of God is the believer in Christ. He lives inside of you. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't have to go to a building to worship God today. You don't have to go to a building to communicate with God today. You know what? If you're saved today, if you know Jesus Christ, then the Bible says we are the temple of God. We have His Holy Spirit living inside of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until the day we die. That's what we got. They didn't have that in time past. Not only that, we have a position of being in Christ. because of His finished work and what He accomplished. Now God takes believers, He puts His Holy Spirit in them, and He places them, baptizes them into Christ. Not with water. No, the Holy Spirit does. An invisible baptism happens when you get saved. He baptizes you into Christ. And now the Bible says we are one with Jesus Christ. David didn't have that. Moses didn't have that. Abraham didn't have that. We are one. We are complete in Christ. Not only that, we have the complete Word of God. We have something they didn't have in time past. We have the final, complete, authoritative Word of God. And I got God's Spirit within me to teach it to me. You want to hear something really neat? The Bible says that when the Scripture was given, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the author of this book, while men were the physical tool that penned it, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired them to what to write. So the Holy Spirit of God wrote this book. He's the author, and the author lives inside of me. Woo! Mercy! This is my first message of 2011, folks. You got to excuse me, all right? I'm a little bit excited up here. I mean, how would you like every book you read to have the author sitting right beside you? And you're reading this book, you know, and whatever book you're reading, and the author's right there so that you can say, now, why'd you write that? And they could explain it to you. Now, what did you mean by that? And then they sit right there and say, well, here's what I meant by that. And they give you further explanation and insight. You say, now why'd you leave this out right here? What are your thoughts on this? And the author says, well, here's why I did it this way. And can you imagine if you're reading a book and the author's sitting there right beside you, explaining everything to you? That's what you've got with the Bible. If you're saved today, you got the Bible and you got the author living inside of you. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? You see, angels don't think up and create truth. Let me say that again. Angels don't think up and create truth. They only deliver it. They're messenger boys, if you will. But we've already got all of God's instruction right here in this book called the Bible. We're truly furnished. This book truly furnishes me to serve God, to be a mature believer, to grow in Christ, to function in this world system. This book thoroughly equips me, along with my completeness in Christ and the resident Holy Spirit inside of me. I got everything I need. So I don't need an angel to come and instruct me. It's kind of like if I were to say to you, now look, folks, I got a prayer request. You're like, really, Pastor, what? I want y'all to pray that we'll be able to get some pews and chairs for this building to be able to sit in. You're thinking, okay, I believe I'm sitting in one. And then I say, now I want y'all to really pray that we'll be able to get a pulpit for me to be able to put my Bible on. Pray that we'll get a piano, man. Pray that we can have a piano. Pray that we'll get an organ. Pray that we can get a guitar. Hey, pray we can get a PA system so y'all can hear me. And you're thinking, wait just a minute. That's kind of silly for me to throw those prayer requests out. Why? I've already got them. The building is already furnished. Well, likewise, the reason why you don't see angels coming and giving instruction to church-age believers is because in your handout, it says we have everything we need in Christ and in God's Word. We have been fully furnished with everything we need. The way we got it is we simply put our faith and our trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. To put it bluntly, we simply don't need angelic instruction today. In fact, let me go a step further. If an angel came and appeared to you, and if an angel came to you and told you something contradictory to the Bible, you knew it was an angel. Should you believe it, yes or no? Let me put a verse up here. Can we bring up Galatians 1:8? Paul told the Galatians, but though we or a what? Again, it's a hypothetical situation. Not that he thought this was going to happen, but he's wanting to make emphasis, and it's a rhetorical type of thing. But he says, but though we or an angel from heaven, he says, even if an angel could somehow come and they preached unto you any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Cursed. Wow. Paul says you don't need angelic instruction. Paul says you listen to what I'm telling you because it's the Word of God. Wow. If a person came to me into my office and sat down, and they sat down in my office, and they said, "Oh, Pastor Dan, I got something to tell you." And I say, "Well, really? Well, what?" "I had an angelic visitor last night. Was right at the foot of my bed. And that angel said this, 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 and this, and wanted me to tell you that." Say, what would you do, Pastor Dan? First thing I'd do is I'd say, "Did you eat pizza before you went to bed?" That's the first thing I'd do. Find out what they ate before they went to bed. And then if they continued with all that, you say, "Well, what would you do if they started giving you angelic instruction?" I'll tell you exactly what I'd do. I'd go, "Do I need to hear that? Yes or no?" "Don't need to hear it." "Wait a minute. What if somebody came to me? What if somebody comes into my office and says to me, 'Pastor Dan, I was studying God's Word last night, and the Holy Spirit showed me something in the Bible that I'd never seen before.'" Well, let me tell you something. Now I'm interested. Now I'm interested. Man, I want to hear it. You see, I'm not interested in "thus saith an angel," but I'm very interested in "thus saith the word of the Lord." Many people today have gotten derailed by experience-based religion. It's very dangerous. You see, your experiences and your feelings are not the test of truth. Let me say that again. Your experiences and your feelings are not the test of truth. God's Word is. When our experience doesn't match the Bible, what should we go with? Your feelings are just that. They're feelings. Your feelings are emotional responders. That's what they are. Your feelings can lead you astray. You ever watch a movie and cry like a baby? Mentally, you know that's not real. Mentally, you know that those are actors getting paid to do that. But your emotions respond to it and you cry. That doesn't make that true. Just because your emotions respond that way. Your emotions are their responders to things around them, but they're not the test of truth. But you know what? I'm really glad. Aren't you glad that you don't have to live your Christian life based on your feelings? Aren't you glad for that? I mean, I don't always feel like coming to church. There's some mornings you wake up and you just think, "Bleh." It's like the guy who was in bed on Sunday morning, wouldn't get up. Wife said, "Get up, you got to go to church." He said, "I'm not going." "Get up, go to church." "I'm not going, I don't want to be around those people." "Get up and go to, we got to go to church." "You got to go to church." He said, "You name me one reason why I got to go." She said, "Because you're the pastor." We don't live our life by feelings. Can I get an amen? We live our life by the truth of God's Word. And it's so easy to be deceived when your faith is in mystical experiences. There are people that they don't think they've been to church unless they cried. "Well, I haven't been to church unless I, you know, just, woo, got all happy and just, woo, wanted to have a hoot nanny, you know. If I don't have a, you know," and there are churches all over town having hoot nannies, you know. And you know what, though? The thing is, that your emotions respond to that, and maybe you get happy for a moment. But you know what? Monday morning, you better have more than that to rest in and rely on. You better have you some truth from this book that you can rest in. You see, our lives are to be built on the truth of God's Word, not our experiences. Look, did you know that Satan will be glad to give you experiences? He'll be glad to give you spiritual experiences that are not authenticated by God's Word. Go with me one more verse, and this is it, and we're done. 2 Corinthians. Go back to the left now. You were in 1 Corinthians earlier. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let me show you something insightful here that you really need to know. 2 Corinthians 11, you got to be discerning. Because just because somebody says, you know, Jesus, or somebody waves a Bible, or somebody is having an experience, that doesn't mean that it's of God. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what?" Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He says, "Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You don't need an angelic visitor to come and instruct you today. But I'll tell you what you do need. You do need to see the absolute sufficiency of who you are in Christ. You need to see the absolute sufficiency of God's Word to truly furnish you unto all good works. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got privileges that they didn't have back there in time past. We're in the but now. We're in this grace period in which God's doing some very unique things. God is taking believers. He's indwelling them with His Spirit. He's given them the completed Word of God to hold in your hand. He's taken you and He's made you one with His Son, Jesus Christ, and made you complete in Him. And God has given you everything you need to obtain spiritual instruction and spiritual understanding. We are complete in Christ. Now, we don't need angelic instruction today. But the Bible tells us, in your handout there, last statement in your handout, the Bible tells us that we as believers today, we teach and instruct angels. You say, "Whoa! Whoa! Pastor Dan, what in the world are you taught? We teach angels?" Yes, we teach angels. You say, "How in the world do I teach an angel?" Come back next week. Because next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about believers teaching angels. So don't miss that. Now, look up here, and before we go, I want to have your attention. Tonight at 6 o'clock, I'm going to give you a biblical description of angels. We're going to look at what an angel looks like, biblically. We're going to look at the character traits of angels. Tonight, you're going to get a very good grasp. Do angels get old? You know? Do angels make appearances to people? What about this thing of, you know, Hollywood depicts people? Do people die, and then eventually they are promoted to be an angel, as Hollywood often depicts? What does the Bible say about all that stuff? Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to get a very good grasp and an understanding of that from God's Word. I'm going to have handouts. I'm going to give you handouts, and we're going to give you something to take home tonight that you can study, okay? Let's go to God in prayer right now. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I wonder this morning, do you know that you are in Christ? If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you're in Christ, I want to give you that opportunity to know that. We have people who will gladly take a Bible in hand, and they'll show you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved, how that you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you're in a right relationship with the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you would like to know that you're in a right relationship with God, as soon as we stand to our feet, we're going to all keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You just slip out of your pew or chair, wherever you're at, and you come, and I'll connect you with somebody who can help you, take you aside privately, and show you how you can know that you're in a right relationship with the Lord. You can know that you are complete in Christ. You'll never lack anything spiritually again in Him. Father, thank you for your word. Do a mighty work through it now. May we realize, Lord, that you've given us all that we need in Christ and in your word. We love you and thank you for the sufficiency of who you've made us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.